I don't know if there's even pew Bibles down here, but it's page 440 in the pew Bibles. Proverbs chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 19. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. Hear God's word. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, "Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." And here ends the reading from the Word of God. May God bless that with to our hearts and to our minds. Now, as we think about sin, and as we think about the way that sin comes in to the life of a Christian, sin rarely, if ever, begins with the extremes. Like, you can think about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the extremes of sin. When we think about murder, there's a sin that is behind murder, which is unjust anger. And the murderer doesn't begin his life of sin as a murderer. He begins his life of sin as one who is angry. And this is true of all of the commandments. We could think about the idolater. The idolater does not begin his life of sin with bowing to physical idols. He begins his life of sin with not putting God first, and it leads to idolatry. And we could do that for all of the sin of the Ten Commandments. Adultery doesn't begin with an affair with some other man's wife. It begins in the mind and in the heart. And today, as we look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19, we see the fullness or the big results of what it means to consent to evil. Now, as you think about Proverbs, remember we've said that the Proverbs are, in its, their original context, their instruction given to young men, covenant youth. And you can picture the Solomon sitting with his sons and all of these other dads sitting around with their sons and giving instruction on what it means to live as a believer in this world. And the things that we've heard so far in chapter 1, they all seem obvious, don't they? We want to pursue wisdom. We want to fear the Lord. We want to think about God in these ways. And here, as the instructor comes to us and talks to us about consenting to evil, in a sense, we all kind of back off and we say, where did that come from? Because the idea in verses 10 through 19 is that there's a son who's consenting to evil, and as he consents to evil, he basically runs off and joins a gang. How far is that from the experience of any of us? You know, you may have someone in your life that you know that has gone that far, but the reality is that when the scriptures talk about sin, often they'll give us these bursts of the biggest and the most extreme, and they draw us, the scriptures draw us down to consider that seed that is within each of our hearts. And this is where the proverb goes. Verses 10 through 19, verse 10 says, if sinners entice you, do not consent. That's the beginning, the idea of consenting to evil. And this is how sin reaches its full potential in everyone's life. As you think about the sin that has come into your heart, or the sin that's come into your mind, or the sin that's come before your eyes, the moment you consent to that sin and you say, this is okay, I'll let this into my eyes, or I'll let this into my ears, or I'll let this into my heart, as that sin comes in, what it does is it begins to blossom and it begins to flourish. And what the our instructor this evening, what he tells us is, sons, daughters, don't consent. These things will come in your mind. They'll come into your heart. They'll come into your ears. They'll come into your eyes. But do not consent. The word consent means a willingness or a co-laboring. As you think about things that come into our minds or into our hearts, when we have a willingness to say, I'll receive that, or I'll have a willingness to say, I'm going to take that in, and I'm going to think about that, and I'm going to meditate on that. As soon as you do that, it begins to blossom within your heart and within your mind. Now, the Bible is filled with examples of this, too, that probably the most obvious or the most well-known. In Genesis 2, Eve consents to enticement that comes into her ears and into her eyes. A serpent never forced Eve to sin. The serpent never caused her to sin, but it was only that seed was placed within her mind and placed within her heart, and rather than admonishing that or rebuking that as against the word of God, she took that in and she began to co-labor with the idea. Did God say? Did God say? And that begins to blossom and flourish within her mind and heart. The second example would be David in 2 Samuel 11, where from his home, he looks down on the houses around him, and he sees a woman bathing on her roof. He consents with that as it comes into his eyes. Rather than turning away from that, he consents with it. And it results not only in adultery, but it results in murder as well. So we see that wickedness is not something that comes to us immediately in an outward form. Or as we think about what it means to live as a rebellious son or a rebellious daughter against the covenant, the idea is never going to be that you've gone from being a godly young man or a godly young woman to being in this violent, murderous gang. There's something that happens between that. And the instructor in Proverbs tells us that what happens between that is verse 10. If sinners entice you, if they hold that out before you, do not consent. Do not take that in and meditate on it and co-labor with it. Consent is a heart word that works itself out. Now, what we see in verses 11 through 19, we've mentioned the consent and we see the results of that in 11 through 19. And we're going to begin in verses 11 through 14 with what we see as a promise of excitement, a promise of excitement. It says, if they come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us, and let us all have one purse. So there's this evil promise that is placed before those who are hearing these proverbs, and it's this promise of something of an exciting life. Let us go. We're going to pillage that home, and we're going to rob that home, and it's going to be really fun, and we'll fill our houses with their possessions, and we'll push them down to the pit, and we're all going to have one purse. We're all going to become rich in the midst of this excitement. You see, this is what sin does. Sin promises you a life of excitement. Now, your idea of excitement may not be that you're going to go and pillage houses and rob and practice socialism. Your promise of excitement that sin promises you may be something much different than what the experience of these young men is. But again, the idea is that as sin blossoms and it becomes something of a fullness, this is what we have. In a life here for the young person struggling to find beauty and fashion. Remember last week we talked about that. In the things of God, this desire of finding excitement and beauty and possessions in the things of the world is that which is the counterbalance or the opposite side of what is offered. Evil promises this excitement. Now, I grew up in a small town, about 6,000 people. It's lost basically every decade. It loses about 10% of its population, which is not a good thing. But there was that idea growing up in a small town that when you grow up and you go and you move to the big city, that you're going to find excitement, that you're going to leave the sleepiness of small town life and you're going to go and you're going to live a life of excitement. Or you might think of Orlando. Orlando in many ways seems very calm and mild and sleepy, but if you've ever been downtown past 11 p.m., it is not a sleepy town. It is a very strange and wild place at night as sinners seek excitement. And what the proverb does here is gives this logical conclusion to when the heart is discontent with the Word of God. When the heart is discontented with God's moral standards and that which God provides for His people. And it says that in contrast, rather than being satisfied with God and being satisfied with the things of God and being satisfied with the people of God, this young man has to come over here to this other extreme and pursue all of this excitement. In language, that's called a synecdoche, when there's one part that's used to represent the whole. The whole is the sinfulness of mankind. And what the proverb instructor is doing is he's saying, let's look at this one example of this rebellion that lies within the heart of this young man. And what is in the heart of man is this life of sin rather than a life of submission to God and to His Word. The son here has chosen friendships that rebel against the things of God. And you can see some of what is represented here. Verse 11, seeking to kill the innocent without cause. Verse 12, seeking to swallow them like the grave. Verses 13 and 14, seeking financial gain through unjust means and what we would call easy money. In verse 14, seeking family and community that is not biblical. Now, as you think about all of these things, the life of the innocent and life versus death and financial gain and the idea of community and family and friendship. In one sense, every one of these things is mentioned in the Proverbs, isn't it? The Proverbs speak of all of these things. So in one sense, you have here in this chapter 1, this part of the introduction, where the instructor is sitting down with a son, and he's saying, you want to run off and pursue this, but wait, hear what God's Word says. Hear the instruction of a father. Hear the instruction of the Word of God. And this excitement here is a ridicule of biblical morality, but the Proverbs, they keep pointing us back to the Word of God, don't they? They point us to God's Word as the source of wisdom. Now, as we began this service, we read from Psalm 1, and maybe you heard some of those similarities between Psalm 1, how the godly man, how he's meditating on this, he's not going in this direction, how the wicked are the ones that move in this direction. And here in the proverb, there is that same path. There are those same options. You can meditate on the Word of God, and you can learn the way of the Lord, and you can grow in that way, or you can go in the path of the wicked, and be reminded, one meditates on God's Word day and night, one is destined to be chaff, blown away. So we see this promise. But I want you to notice in verses 15 through 16, there is also the problem of excitement. It says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. So verse 15 gives this instruction again. Do not walk in the way of them. Keep your foot from their path. Do not walk in this way. And then verse 16 repeats the problem. Feet that run to evil, feet that are hasty to shed blood. So what do we see in this? Why is this any different from what we've already heard? Whose fault is this? Who is to blame as this sin comes upon this young man? If he is to go down this path, walking and consenting in this way, where is the blame? James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed." The same word. We see at the heart of sin, at the heart of corruption of good morals, as the scriptures talk about elsewhere, the bad company corrupts good morals. At the heart of this sin is this problem that we call corruption. Do not walk in this path. You see, the young man, as he reflects on the Word of God as one path before him, as the Proverbs are going to point him to, and this life of sin that's going to result in all of this alleged excitement in his life, as these two things are put before him, he has to look at his own heart and he has to see whether his corruption is going to send him in one direction or the Word of God is going to send him in the opposite direction. Do not walk in their path. For those that walk in their path, there is pride and envy and greed and desire for unjust gain and jealousy and retaliation and rage. These are all the things that are in the heart of this young man. One commentator said, "Such is the corruption of our nature that our foot is very prone to step into the path of sin, so that we must use necessary violence upon ourselves to refrain our foot from it and to check ourselves if at any time we take the least step towards it." This is what's put before us. Are we going to be in submission to the Word of God or in submission to the desires of our own heart that promise excitement? So we've seen the problem, and then thirdly, the prize of excitement. Verses 17 through 19, the prize of excitement that says, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." Again, sin in the Proverbs being seen as the fullness of something rather than the seed. The greed here is for gain. It's pursuing that which the scriptures put off limits. Again, is there anything wrong with pursuing wealth? Is there anything wrong with getting an education so you can make more money or working really hard to make more money? There's no problem with that at all. And the Proverbs are going to speak about that all over the place, and the value of money and how good money is and how money is to be used and the warnings against money. But the idea here isn't just gain. The idea is that it's gain that is gathered in an unjust way. And it's gain that is gathered through the use of means that God does not allow. And again, it's not just money. It's that which the sinner here takes upon himself, the prize of excitement. But what we see in this, as the one who is greedy for gain, it ends up taking away his life. I'm sure you can think of examples in history of men and women who have pursued all things and ended up losing their lives in the midst of it. One of Tim Keller's famous books called Counterfeit Gods opens following the 2008 financial crisis with noting suicides in downtown Manhattan as men that live their lives for gain lost their wealth overnight and then threw themselves from buildings. Those that pursue gain that is unjust or gain without God in this world, their lives will be lost. And the instructor wants us to think about that. And he uses an example for that. And as he uses that example, he tells us in poetic ways that sin is stupid. This young man wants to put off the God-ordained community of family and church where the Word of God is central, and he wants to be with this alternative community. He wants to be with those that live this life of excitement. But we see how stupid this is in his life. Verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. So the idea is that if you set a trap for a bird that is obvious, that bird's not going to walk into your trap. But this sinner keeps falling into the trap. What's that tell you about the sinner? If the bird is like, oh, that's a trap, I'm not going in that direction, and you can't catch the bird, but the sinner keeps going in the direction where the trap is and he gets caught every time, it's making a comparison between the bird and the sinner. You remember the dodo bird, a bird that could be caught by walking up to it, catching it. And that didn't end well, did it, for the dodo bird? Stuffed dodo birds you can find in museums, but you can't go to Madagascar and see one. Why is that? Well, they weren't smart enough to outlive the traps, were they? And here the instructor is telling you to meditate on the sin and the enticement to sin that comes into your heart and mind, and ask yourself, what kind of bird am I going to be? Am I going to walk into the trap that is obviously a trap because the Word of God says that it's a trap? Or am I going to be smart enough to avoid it? The greedy for gain against the wisdom of God's Word leads to death. So are the ways of everyone greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. It leads to death. And we're told this in the Word of God, that the wages of sin is death. Wages is a word that tells us that it is something that we have earned. If you go to work and at the end of the week or the end of the month you've put in your time, your boss is going to hand you a paycheck. That is your wage. It's what you've earned for the work that you have done. And you can cash in on that paycheck. For the sinner, he or she works for a week or works for a month, and he goes or she goes to collect the reward for that sin. And what is the wage? It is death. That's what we're reminded of in this proverb, that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ promises life, doesn't he? Jesus Christ promises life within the Word of God. And we're called in the Proverbs to be in the Scriptures and to pursue God according to His Word. And here in this proverb, we're reminded even of the words of the Lord Jesus. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? We're to meditate on this and to think about this. I want to give you a couple of applications as we go. The first is that this proverb begins with a young man seeking family and seeking a community. The Scriptures give us a family and a community that can be rejected, but fullness of fulfillment is found within that community and that family that God gives to us. He gives us the church for love and for accountability and to be pursued by those that love the Lord and to live around the Word of God and to find fullness of satisfaction within the Word of God. Everything that this young man in this proverb is seeking are things that can be found in the community that God has given to us, the church. And secondly, we are reminded that as this community is centered on the Word of God, we too are to be a people with God's Word open. In evangelical Christianity in the last generation, so many of our young people have been lost. So many young people have walked away from the church and from Jesus Christ, even to the point where there's a phrase that maybe in the last 5 to 10 years has become common, and it is the idea of deconversion and telling your story about how you left the church and how you became a non-Christian. And those stories are being shared in literature and in podcasts. And there's even, I know, a young woman from the RP Church who did her master's degree in her deconversion story. And some of you may know who that is as well. But we are reminded that as this young man in Proverbs pursues this life of sin and this life of rebellion and this life of hatred for the things of God, as he seeks to live wildly and live in sin, that this begins with a seed that he watered. Didn't just happen. He watered a seed and he cared for that seed and he took care of the soil and he gave it nutrition and it grew and it flourished over time. Now, what's the connection between that and the idea of deconversion and young people being lost from the church? The connection is that the proverb would have us to be a community with our Bibles open, that we would be showing the Word of God to one another and instructing one another from the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, and the Word of God being central, where young people and old people and everybody in between would say, here is the way the Word of God connects to my life. Here's my sin. Here is Christ. Here's how I should live. Here is vocation. Here are the things I am called to do. And that's the difference here in this proverb, is that the community and the family that's calling this young man back is with Bible open rather than just promising lives of excitement, a church community with the Word at the center, one path leading to death, one path leading to life, the Word of God and Jesus Christ being central to this path that leads to life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us, O Lord, to be people of the book, that we would not be enticed, that we would not consent, but we would be those that pursue Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand.